Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for another opportunity to get into your word and literally feed on what you have to say to us about the conversion of our souls. We want our whole being to be completely in agreement with what you desire in our lives. So, Father, even as our spirit has been made regenerate with you, reunited with you, and has come into your favor, now we desire that our souls and our bodies as well would also be compliant, would work in subjection with our born-again spirit, so that we might walk fully in that you have designed for our lives. You have designed a life of success for us. You have design a life of prosperity, a life of health, even a life of abundance. And you have desired for us and designed a life of obedience to your word, whereby we might get this gospel to all nations, every creature on the planet, lifting up the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus and helping everyone to see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, the way to the Father, the only way. Lord, you said, no one comes to the Father except by you. Help us, Lord, to be preserved blameless in our spirit, souls, and bodies before you, so that we might be better, so that we might be of more use to you, so that we might see glory come to your name, and that we might especially see many come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, Father. And everyone said amen. Amen. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we are looking at verses 7 and 8. And we read literally through verse 11. So it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means that it's complete. And it does a complete work in our lives when we receive it. Now this is what it says that the law of the Lord does. Restoring the whole person. So is the word of God pointing out here that the whole person can be restored? And remember, we are spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. We are a trinity, just as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? God created us in his image. So we are a triune being, just as he is. And when we're born again, our spirit is made upright, has been brought back into the favors of God, reunited with God, so that we can have fellowship with God once again. We were born into a world of sin. So every man, every woman, every child has to be born again. No one is born into the world perfect. So here we are, reunited with the Father. And our souls, a vital part of our being, an intricate part of our being, houses all of our natural, you might say, knowledge of our existence. Monday night in the Bible study in prison, I was sharing some of this with the men there, and I'm always excited about that because when I get in a different environment, like that environment there, you have people coming from all different kinds of backgrounds, and the Lord will give me an opportunity to make this real to them in a different way. And for the first time I said that your soul, and this is what the statement that I made, your soul is like the Britannica Encyclopedia. It houses all of the knowledge about your natural self. It's all there. And it collected all of that as far back as it was capable of doing up until this present time, and houses all of that information. And we make judgments out of our souls to be the persons that we are. You can be the person that God wants you to be by your choice, or you can be the person that you choose to be by your choice. Now, the thing about salvation is that God gives us the power to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and be transformed. That's what the walk with God is all about. So the battle begins to come into play because this Britannica encyclopedia that we call our souls is using all of that knowledge to make a case against you growing in God and developing and being all that God wants you to be. However, all it can do is make a case. It has no power over you. It can only argue with you, but it has no power over you. See? And one of the ways to just settle that and just go on is the scripture says that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the he that's in you that the scripture is referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's living in your born again regenerate spirit. He's greater in you than he that's in the world. He that's in the world can also be referring to the soul and its identification with the world, not just the enemy that's in the world, the prince and the power of the air that we call Satan, the devil. But you see, the Bible talks about how that your soul is at enmity with God. So that's a part of the world that's still in you. Amen. And but greater is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in your born-again regenerate spirit, than the enmity that is housed within that soul of yours that's got all of that knowledge, that DNA of your natural existence. You know, whether you like it or not, there's characteristics in you from your parents. I mean, you may or may not like that, but they're there. I mean, I would like to say that I grew up in a home and my father was an apostle and my mother was an evangelist and my brothers and sisters were deacons in the church, but that's not the case. You know, the only remembrance I have of my mother and father is of them being in sin, being very angry, dissatisfied, and not being very loving or caring toward us at all. That's the only remembrance I have of them. And the latter remembrance of my mother is a little bit of on the remorseful side, but hanging on to this life with whatever little strength she had left to continue to live in independence of God's will. You know, and fortunately, that's the memory I have. Now, whether I like it or not, that part of them is in me. You have to understand what I'm saying. That part of them still dwells in me, in my soul. My soul is the Britannica and encyclopedia of my existence, my family, all the way back through in my posterity, right? Even if you can have DNA to cross lines and get over on you that's different from that of your natural father and cause it to have an effect in your natural body, you know, then there can be a spiritual transfer of DNA as well. Can there not be? All right. I mean, you can accept that if you believe the word of God, because the Apostle Paul, when he encouraged Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that is within you, which you received by the laying on of my hands. So that was an impartation, a transferal of something from one place to another. Are you with me? Okay. And I kid about it. You know, my father had a full head of hair. I did not get a bald head from my father. Neither did I get it from my mother. Neither was any of his brothers bald headed in my remembrance of them. But somebody along the line evidently was bald headed in our family tree and jumped over on me. I would like to think it was the man that I was named after, that my father was named after, whose name was Ford, who happened to have also been a minister of the gospel. Otherwise, I'm going to talk to the dude when I get to heaven. But I'll be pleased if it was my Uncle Ford, because even Elisha was bald-headed. And he had double the anointing of Elijah. So I'm hoping that that's where it came from. Amen? Amen. Don't be so vain, Pastor, and self-conceited and think you need to have hair. Well, I don't have to have it, you know, but I like it. Amen? It's not going to stop me from doing God's will, but it was fun when I had it. Amen. So your soul is like the Britannica Encyclopedia, and it houses all of that knowledge and all of that information about your posterity and the heritage that you came out of. All of that's in there. And so it's very deep. You know, the Bible says that the heart is wicked. Who can understand it? Who can search it out? You know, it's dark and it's deep. And yet the Lord commands us to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Well, you can't do that until you've been made right with God, until you've been made regenerate, until you've been born again. There's no way that you can serve God with all of your heart, because before you become a born-again Christian, the heart of the soul and all of that is enclosed in within it is in control in your life, making suggestions and leading you down paths and introducing to you things out of your posterity that will get you into things in your present. Amen? That's why I said the other night, you know, there's so much about this to talk about that we don't have to bring the devil into our conversation at all. We've got enough in us that we need to deal with that. Just, you know, don't even bring him up. Amen? And that's not to say that you're wicked or I'm wicked. But it's putting the finger on the problem. That's what it's all about. And it's not just putting the finger on the problem. It's also realizing that we have the ability to cleanse that area up in our lives. We have the ability to do that. And what does the scripture says? Let every man, and you can find that for me, some of you, a Bible encyclopedia nuts. You can find from the scripture that says, let every man work out his own soul salvation with fear and trembling before God. And we'll give that to the people as well. But that is what God gives us. He gives us that power after we are born again to literally bring the salvation experience to our souls. And I know that to some people that sounds a little bit confusing, because as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for decades, for hundreds, for centuries now, we've talked about so many souls having been saved. Such and such soul was saved. When the Bible doesn't use that terminology, the Bible talks about being saved. And the Bible talks about being born from above. But it doesn't use this terminology, saving of the soul. Right? It doesn't use that. But we picked that up. And we started using that. We coined that phrase ourselves in the body of Christ. So when you're born again, your spirit's been made new with Christ. You've been hooked back up with him in your spirit being. And it's always good to go back and do a little refresher on this. You see, you're a spirit, remember, and you have a soul and you live in a body. If it wasn't God's purpose for you to be here, you wouldn't be here. I don't care how you got here. I don't care who was involved in the process of bringing you into the world. It was God's intention for you to be here. And this is another thing that kind of, you know, comically came out when I was talking to these prisoners up there in jail. And that is, have you ever seen a guy, let's just say he's a Caucasian, but everything about him is like a black person. He carries himself like a black person. He talks like a black person. His talents are like a black, he can sing like a black person and put to shame some black people. I mean, and when it comes down to his talent. Or you might see a black person and they're doing just the opposite. I mean, what got into Charlie Pride to have him to sing country music? Charlie Pride. Come on now, help me out with that. In the time that he sang country music, we were in civil rights stuff, I mean, going on. And he's singing country music with a couple of white ladies on his side. And you know, with photographs being made and in clubs and stuff, and yet he was allowed to do that, and a lot of other people were getting their heads beat in. You know? Makes sense to that. There's no sense to that at all. Charlie Pride was supposed to have been a white man. But somebody got in the sack that wasn't supposed to get in the sack. Amen. See, it was God's intention for him to come, but the wrong people hooked up. One of them was the right person, but the other one wasn't. And that DNA got over on him out of that other side, and he's singing all of this country western stuff. Nobody could understand that. You know, a lot of black folk were mad at him. Well, really. And then you've got other guys, you know, you got other people the same way, you know, that have these tremendous talents and all of this stuff, you know, and yet they're wearing a different color skin. The point I'm trying to make is that you're God's idea manifested on the earth regardless of what skin you ended up being in. You're God's idea manifested on the earth. You were in God's heart or you wouldn't be here. Hey, God, let me give you a revelation here. Maybe some of you didn't know this, and it might be hard for you to accept. But God doesn't get everything that he wants. Even though he's God, he still doesn't get everything that he wants. We're not in a perfect world, right? But that doesn't stop him from doing what he wants to do. It doesn't stop him from doing what he wants to do. And this explanation that I'm giving, I've never heard anybody give that explanation before in my entire Christian walk with God. However, it also, leans toward this idea of how powerful God is, that God can still, even though the wrong people get in the sack and his person gets here like he ordains them, they can still come to what he desires them to come to once they're born again and they come to that knowledge. Once they're born again, regardless. And that's why you'll see some people, I really believe this, that's why you'll see some people in very odd positions in life doing things that just looks out of character to them altogether. It looks completely out of character to them that they would be doing what they're doing. See, whatever God's intention was for you being here, he's still seeking to bring that about. And that's his job through the Holy Spirit, is to make you realize who you were with him before you were ever conceived by your mother and father, and your spirit took on the flesh of your mother and father. You see, your flesh just enclosed the person that you really are, and you came through the birth canal. That's the only way that you can come into the earth realm. You can't live here as a spirit without flesh on you. And that's why these people that think that they saw their mama and their daddy and all this kind of stuff, and they come to them to talk to them from time to time, are confused and deceived, because God doesn't allow people to stay here. As soon as you are deceased, your spirit goes and has to give an account to God. You understand what I'm saying? You have to understand that so that you don't get confused. So we've got this awesome opportunity now. Let's read the scripture just a little bit further. In Psalm 19, we'll begin again at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, it's complete, restoring the whole person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, the wisdom that God wants to give us is wisdom in this. There is a lot of wisdom out there to be received on our part. Wisdom about your finances, wisdom about how to raise your children, wisdom about who you're to spend your life with, and wisdom about your ministry, wisdom about your vocation, your business, what you're supposed to do. God gives wisdom on all of these levels and every one of these experiences. But what do you think he's most interested in? What do you think he's really most interested in? Especially since he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Even you could say it like this: if we would seek God first, seek his kingdom first, and his way of doing and being right with him, then he would also give us the wisdom for these other things that he wants to add to us. But that's a secondary wisdom. Do you know that that wisdom is supposed to come to you easier than the first? We're spending a whole lot of time seeking God for wisdom for these natural things in our lives because that's what we put before the kingdom. We put it before the kingdom. And so we're seeking for wisdom about these natural things, and we're really concerned about the economy. We're concerned, you know, there's no reason for a born-again regenerate man or woman to be concerned about the economy. What are you concerned about the economy for when God's shown you what to do with your money? And he showed you if you do what he tells you to do with your money, how that you would be blessed. And he'd open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing that you wouldn't be able to receive. It doesn't make sense, except for the mind of that spiritual person who have been unwilling to seek God's kingdom first. That wisdom can't come to you unless you're willing, first of all, to seek his kingdom first. How can you receive it if you don't want it, if you don't desire it? How will you recognize it if you don't want it and if you don't desire it? See? You know, we have to do a personal inventory of our own thoughts and the various things that pull on our lives that cause us to lean in one direction or the other. We have to do an inventory and look and ask ourselves the question, okay, now why does that upset me? Why does what they say upset me? And see if there's a legitimate reason for it. Is there a legitimate reason for it? And if there's not, then find out what the scripture says you're supposed to be doing rather than allowing that to affect you. Find out what the scripture says. And then meditate on what the scripture says, because that's what the Lord said for us to do. And that's what the psalmist was saying when he said, let the meditation of my heart, right? And let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O God. So what pleases God? What we think on. What we meditate on can bring pleasure to God if it's in the line of Matthew 6:33, if it's in line with this whole aspect of this wisdom that God wants us to seek that's going to cause a transformation in our souls. A transformation in our souls. See? I can't help but believe that when we have that, did you find the scripture? Just give it to me. All right. Philippians 2:12. If you want to write that down, let's just go there and look at it. Let's just go there and look at it. Philippians 2:12. We used to have a contest with the youth in here, you know, and they would stand up there and scripture would be given, and then the first one that could find it in the Bible would read it out and get points. And by the end of the game, the team that got the most points would win the prize. Remember that? I thought that was a good exercise. I think you need to get back to it. And then we ought to all get involved and do it. Amen? Because you need to know your Bible. Amen. I know sometimes it's just crazy. You can open your Bible and it's like, where is that book? It's just like you can't find. Have that ever happened to you? It's every once in a while I open my Bible trying to find the place, and it's like, it's just not there. But we need to know the scriptures. All right. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestion, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Look at this. Self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness, against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. So the Amplifier is going to a whole lot more trouble to express what the salvation of the soul will bring about and what you need to be on guard against. You notice it says self-distrust. Your soul belongs to you. And if you're going to distrust anything about you, it's got to be that part of your soul. Right? Why do you say that? You know, it's not that you can trust your body, but your body receives orders from somewhere. Doesn't it? I mean, your body moves and reacts and responds as it receives a message from Brain Central. And those messages that go to Brain Central come from different places. They don't just come from one place. Right? How I respond to something could be based on something that I've come to believe or something that happened to me that crushed me, that gave me a broken heart, or that made me very angry. And if when I look at you and that feeling come up in me, it's because you look like the person that did it. I'm sorry. I'll get over it in a minute because I hadn't forgiven them yet. You know, just give me some time. Right? Just giving you an example of how it works. But there again, this is showing us how that we have to have self-distrust. Now, if we would really lay hold of that, then that will help us in this whole ministry aspect to our souls. See, some of us like ourselves too much. We're too fond of ourselves. See? And we put up these parameters, we put up these things that to keep people out and to guard ourselves against certain things. And it's all self-preservation. And we're trying to preserve something that God wants us to take the power out of. See? So we can be doing one of two things. We can be building ourselves up and strengthening our soul against what God wants to do. Or we can say, open up ye gates and let the King of Glory come in. Open wide ye gates of my soul, right? And let the King of Glory come in. We can do one of two things. And I believe he's given us an opportunity. This isn't just interesting. This is something that I hope that you're engaging in during the course of this series so that by the time we get to the end of it, you can say, you know, surely I have made progress in the salvation of my soul. Surely I've made some progress. I'm a better person because of what the Word of God has shown me. So let's get back to Psalm 19 now. He says that in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Isn't it interesting that the Bible would have to tell you that God's precepts are right? Look at that. I mean, this is the Bible. This is God's holy Word. And yet the Word of God is saying, look here, this is right. See, it's because We have allowed our souls to become so empowered. Now, I'm talking about believers. We've allowed our souls to become so empowered that we have to be convinced that God is telling us something that's right for us, which means that we're not always ready to receive what God has for us. Even though we know it's in the Bible, and we read it right before our very eyes. We're not always ready to receive that as God speaking to us. Now, the reason for that has got to be that in our soul, we have an affection that is not what it should be. There's an affection in our soul for something that should not be. And we haven't done anything to correct that. And so whenever this particular line of thought comes to us, that affection says, no. You and I, we've already settled that this is ours. This is what we enjoy. Now, we can't let light come in here. You know, the only thing we can use in here is a strobe light. We can't let no pure incandescent Holy Ghost piercing light from God come in here. We like it smoky and we like strobe lights. You see what I'm saying? And so no progress is made there. And we wonder, you know, I have trouble with that. I mean, that bothers me when you say that. And I just don't have an inclination to go that way. Yet you're born again. Giving your life to the Lord. See, there's a reason for any type of enmity and rebellion against what God has for us. There's a reason for it. And he's given us the responsibility to do something about it. Because he doesn't, even after you're born again, he doesn't walk over your will. He doesn't trespass your will. You know, he still gives you the opportunity to choose who you're going to serve. Now, you know, I teach and I believe it. Literally, technically, once I'm born again, I mean, I've turned my will over to him. In that moment of my born again experience, I literally did give him everything. Because you can't get born again any other way. I don't see how you can be born again except that the Holy Spirit has brought you to the depth of that kind of submission. But you see, afterwards, when life starts happening, see, and we begin to have experiences because we haven't been taught thoroughly the Word of God, we begin to take things into our own hands. And we find ourselves back in some of those places where there's some strongholds, see. You know the scripture where it talks about when you cast the evil spirit out of a house and it's all clean and everything, that the evil spirit comes back around seeking to be reunited with that household, and he notices that it's all clean but it's not furnished. There's no furniture in it. So he goes out and he seeks seven other spirits worse than himself, and he comes back and takes possession of that house. Well, the furniture that should be in there is the knowledge of God. The word itself. Let the eyes of our hearts be flooded with the light of the gospel. That's Ephesians 1:18. Turn there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going about this a little different tonight, but you know what? I love to just relax and let the Lord lead me with it. Amen. Ephesians 1. Let me see here. No wonder I'm looking at it wrong. Ephesians 1, let's look at verse 17. This is what he actually prayed for the church at Ephesus. He said, "For I always pray to God, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom." Now, you know he had to be talking about the wisdom that we're talking about tonight. That wisdom that helps you in fulfilling Matthew 6 and 33. That wisdom that helps you to actually see your soul converted to God 100%. Amen? Not partly, but all of it. So he says, "I always pray to God that you would, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into the mysteries and secrets." These are what we're talking about tonight, are mysteries and secrets. Do you realize that in the last days God is pouring out revelation knowledge like men and women never received in the history of the church for centuries? The closer we come to the Lord's return, the more revelation begins to be unfolded. Because the eternal is coming very close to the temporal, to that which is we call time. And the pressure is on. See, and it's a good pressure. You know, the Bible talks about pressure. It talks about your faith going through the fire. And you come out that it's cleansed. The muck and the mire is all cleansed from it, and you have a pure faith. He talks about seeking the straight and narrow path, right? Because wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that follow after that. But seek the narrow path, the path that's compacted with pressure. Compacted with pressure. The pressure is the pressure of revelation being unveiled to you that causes something to happen on the inside of your soul. It's a pressure from God and a spiritual pressure. All right? It says revelation of the insight into mysteries and secrets. What? In the deep and intimate knowledge of him. If you fall in love with somebody, what are you falling in love with? Their looks? Well, that can't be true, because I've seen many people that are matched up. And I've seen some fine women that matched up with some men, and I'm like, you could have done better than that. You should have looked over this way. I'm sorry, but that dude, I don't know how that happened. I'm serious. I know you've done that before yourself. It's like, how did the two of them get together? Right? I mean, it has to be something other. You didn't fall in love with them because of their looks. There's a connection that happens somehow, isn't there? There's a connection that happens somehow. And the two of you you meet at that place, and it's almost like a spiritual connection. And when you meet there, it's something happens on the inside of you, and you see each other beyond the natural. It goes beyond the natural. You see something beyond that. And so this mystery, this secret that is being unveiled by God, it's all about the intimate knowledge about Him. How can you love God intimately and not know Him? Not understand what He's wanting to do, what His passions are, what He desires. You see, one in the courting process, when you are attracted to somebody, you spend most of your time finding out about each other, don't you? I did. You find out about each other. And one of the things that you do a lot, if you're courting somebody and there's a real sense of love there, you love to look into their eyes. And it's like you're looking into those eyes and you look deep and you want to see them. You want to go beyond the natural. You want to see within the gates of their eyes that person. And if you sit there and you talk to a young lady or a young man or, you know, even your own spouse, you know, and you, everything that would distract you is just wiped out of existence, and you're able to communicate. You're able to communicate. Eye-to-eye contact is one of the most intimate things you can do in courting somebody. It is. And what does God want from us? He wants to have eye-to-eye contact. Do you realize that God wants you to be able to pierce into His very being and realize who He is, what He feels, what He desires, what He wants, what His passions are, what His desires are, what His feelings are, how He really feels about you? So many Christians think that they know what God feels about them, and what they think God knows or feels about them is based on mistakes that they've made. Surely He can't love me because I keep doing this. That's the way a lot of decisions are made about how, you know, and they want to hear God say that He's approving of them. That's one of the things that a lot of believers seek when they're in prophetic meetings and there's prophets. It's just to hear something, you know, prophetically where God is approving of them and has accepted them and all that. And it's a reality, but they can't grasp it before the misinformation is coming out of their souls that they're allowed to come out of that unconverted soul. Amen? But He wants you to have that intimate relationship. Look at verse 19. And so, after He's prayed this, no, I'm sorry, verse 18. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Flooded with light, so that you can know. That word in itself leads to intimacy. That's what intimacy is. It comes from that word to know. So that you can know and understand. And see, understanding comes out of knowing. You see how these words are related? Understanding comes out of knowing. So you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you. Most believers don't know the hope to which God's called them. Give me a show of hands if you can give me a good definition of the hope to which God has called you. Just give me a, and you don't have to be ashamed if you don't know, because I already know that you don't know, but I'd like to get an explanation from you if you think you've got one. Would you show me, do you know the hope of His calling in you? You know why, in most cases, most believers don't know the hope of His calling? They haven't pressed into that place where God can tell them. He only tells that to the ones that He knows intimately. This is too precious to just throw out. Right? See? By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Now look at God's purpose. God desires that your heart be flooded with the light. He's not satisfied with you just knowing a little something. Having a little bit of revelation. You know? He wants you to be so hungry for this that you know, like I said earlier, open up your gates. You know, wide and let the King of Glory come in. You'll open your heart to him and trust him. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. I got to go on. How does this happen? In the genius, which is really a weak word for God, but in the genius of his manner of doing things, this is what he's allowed. He's allowed us to be some of the most needy creatures in all of creation. Look at your neighbor and say, you needy thing, you. You're just as needy as you can be. You have so many needs, don't you? Lord have mercy. Pitiful. I mean, we are pitiful. We have so many needs. I mean, grown men need a hug. You big old bear. Yeah. And you know what young ladies will do? Young ladies will try to carry themselves like they're impregnable. They are just so strong. I don't need a rank old stanking man. I'm my own person, you know. And they'll walk around like, I ain't gonna let a man touch me. And the one thing they need is the loving, consoling acceptance of a man that is like a father in their lives, that can touch them like a father and say, honey, I love you. You're my girl. I'm proud of you. Man, that's the one thing that stubborn thing needs. And she acting like she's some kind of superwoman. Got the cape on and everything. We work the hardest to try not to reveal what we need the most. Because we haven't got the revelation that God knows how to meet that need. In our own estimation, we think that need can only be met by another human. See, what did Paul say? You have many teachers, but you have so few fathers in the body of Christ. You have so few fathers. You have so few that really know how to love you with a father spirit. But you got a lot of preachers. They can evangelize you. They can lay you out on the floor. They can make you shout and run and jump and sing you happy. But fathers, you just don't have that many of those. And it's still true today. Having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich his glorious inheritance in the saints he has set apart ones. And look at verse 19. And so that you can know and understand, same intimacy, what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. The surpassing greatness of his power in you, and that's for you that believe. But you can't experience that without believing. You notice how that's hooked up right there. And what do you believe? See, I said we're needy people, right? And we are. We're very needy. And the way the world is situated, we feel good when we get needs met and we're ready to praise God. But when we don't get needs met, we want to blame God or somebody or the economy or the government, even President Obama. You know, we're going to blame somebody. I've heard people say, if they just let the man alone and let him do his job, he'll get us out of this. No, he won't. How can you get out of something that God has allowed to come on you because you've been stubborn? Huh? God has his way in the whirlwind, but who's bold enough to go into the whirlwind and get you out? Nobody walks into a whirlwind. Nobody walks into a tornado. Right? Come on now. In other words, what God has allowed as a mechanism to bring chastisement, you cannot be delivered from except through repentance. Our nation needs to repent. So I'm just using that as an example. Your economics are not going to get better if politicians do something right. It's when you do what God has ordained for you to do. And this is where trust comes in. If I will trust what God told me to do, regardless of the economics, regardless of the economy, regardless of what I see in my checkbook, regardless what's in my pocket, Regardless, the only thing that matters is, what did God tell me to do? What does the scripture tell me to do as a believer? And if I do that, then I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. And then God shows up and does what he said he would do, because he's not a man that he should lie. There's no variableness or shadow of turning in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, see, the devil doesn't want you to receive that. The devil wants us to be stubborn and say, well, I just don't want to see it that way, and I don't want to do it that way, and I don't want to give myself to doing that. You know, I just don't want to do that. I don't know why I have to do that, God. I don't know why I have to do that. And it's just not, finance is just one thing. I mean, every area of your life, you have to trust God in every area of your life. And there's a word of God for you in every area, every circumstance of your life that you can stand on. There's a promise that you can stand on and get the result that God wants you to have. Amen. But will you fight a battle to get it? Absolutely. Because that soul of yours, that Britannica Encyclopedia, he's got all of the characteristics in him of your stubborn granddaddy. He knows all about how stubborn your granddaddy was. He knows that your great-great-great-granddaddy was an Indian. Come on, or a German. Huh? He knows if it goes back far enough that, you know, he was a communist. You don't believe that? I believe it, man. I believe it. Do you know that there were times in the Bible when curses or plagues came upon the land of Israel, and men of God prayed and said, what is wrong, God? Do you realize that every time something happens bad in your life that you need to be asking God, what is it? What's wrong? They prayed and asked God, what's wrong? You remember the situation? Some of these illustrations you might not like, but it just shows you how dramatic and drastic of measures you need to take. Here you have the kingdom of David. Saul has killed all of these people in this certain family. They had a covenant with those people when they first went into Israel. Those people came with molded bread, old clothing, worn out sandals, made themselves look like they'd come from a far country. And they disguised themselves like that, and they came up, and the Israelites were in the process of taking over Canaan. And they said, who are you people? Where'd you come from? We have come from a far land. We heard about the greatness of your God, and we've come to bring him an offering. We've traveled for many days. As you can see, our bread is molded, and our sacks are worn out, and our shoes are worn out. Our clothing is old now because we've journeyed far. They were their neighbors, buddy. They lived in the same neighborhood. These guys was wise, and they was trying to keep from having them Israelites whoop their butts, because the Israelites was running everybody out of Canaan. See? And so they deceived them, and they made a covenant with them. Israelites made a covenant with them because they didn't pray to see if they was really righteous in what they were doing. And so they accepted their line, and they made a covenant with them, and they didn't destroy them. All these years later, after Saul becomes king, he gets angry at some of these folks, and he goes in there and he kills a bunch of them. Right? Now, Saul's dead, and David is in authority in Judah, you know, and that part of Israel that accepted him as king. He's in authority. But now this plague comes on them. This awful thing comes on them. And they're praying, what's wrong? And the prophet says it's because of Saul and the destruction of the house of such and such that we made a covenant with that we were not supposed to destroy. So David sends an embassy to these people and says, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? Because this is we're under a curse. We're having bad times here. And it's because of Saul. Now, what can we do for you? And they said, you know, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, you know, but go to Saul's house and get seven men of his lineages and hang them up before God and all of this. And he said, we'll be satisfied with it, you know, like that. Well, they do exactly what the people said for them to do, and the plague was stopped. You see how awesome that is? See, you're a born-again believer. Bad stuff can't happen to you without a reason. The Bible says the curse does not come except for a cause. So if your finances are not where they ought to be, could it be that there's a reason for that? Come on now, if your children aren't living right, you know, if you're not getting along in your household with your spouse, or if you're having a very, very difficult time on your job, and things are just not going right for you, and it's just torture for you to go to work, you're a believer. That's not what you're supposed to be experiencing. So now you've got to find the Word of God, just like David found out what the source of the problem was, and you've got to act on it. You've got to do it. See, this is bringing you into a place of trust. Only in the place of trust are the gates that lead to your unconverted soul open. Don't miss that. Only in the place of trust, you put your trust in God, are the gates open to your soul, so that that Word of God can enter into there. And in that particular area of mistrust that you've been operating in, or fear that you've been operating in, that's the only time that the Word of God can destroy that weakness in that unconverted soul. How do you think your soul is converted to God? One trusting experience at a time. One trusting experience at a time. I mean, every day I have to trust God. If you're not having to do that, I don't think you're really alive. Either that or you are Martian. You're not real. But I mean, every day there is a reason. There's reason for me to trust God. And I have to do it. I have to open my heart and trust Him. Why do you think the Bible says believe God, when you believe God with all your heart? All things are possible to him that believe. Where do you believe from? Your heart, your soul. That's where you believe from. See, it's a process. When you come to that place of trusting and believing, then you can have what you desire. You can get your prayers answered. You have to have trust in God to get that answer. If you don't trust him, you're not going to get an answer. If you don't believe him, you're not going to get an answer. And if you do get an answer without doing that, the God of this world is bringing it. And that has deceived a lot of people, because they're getting things done in their lives and they don't realize that it's from the other side. Why do you think there's certain people out there prospering and multimillionaires like they are, and they are living their lives espousing false religion? God is not empowering them to send their message all over the world. They're in league with the God of this world, and they can't tell you that. They're not going to come out and tell you that. And see, that's hard for some believers still to believe that. It's just hard for you to grasp that and believe it, you know? But that's a reality. It's a reality. Verse 19 again, so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. This is who we can trust. Above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. Does it sound like we need to get on with this process of the conversion of the soul? Oh my. Let's go back over to Psalm 19. Let's see if we can. I didn't even get to Psalm 119 tonight. Looks like I may not. I don't know. But we'll pick up Psalm 19 again, and let's look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. That's where we were. Isn't it amazing that we have to be convinced that God's word is right? It's right. And that we can stand on it and believe it and do what it says, and it'll bring about the result promised. The precepts of the Lord are right. And look at what it says it does. Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Now everybody knows what it is to have heart joy, because we've all had heart joy in something that wasn't right, but we weren't right either, but it, right? We had fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The reason it's only a season is because you can't live in sin without the compelling power of the Holy Spirit coming to you to challenge it so you can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And when that happens, your eyes are open and you realize what you've had pleasure in is leading you to an existence apart from God. Amen? So you begin to be very intelligent when you begin to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Because that instruction can only come from God. You can't get it from anywhere else. You begin to become very intelligent because now you're being brought into a sphere of being, an environment where God is relating something to you. Whereas before it was the world, it was the broad way, right? So this enlightens the eyes. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes. That speaks of your perception. You know, the more I learn in the Lord, the more hungry I am for His word. I don't know about you, but the more I learn, the more hungry I become for His word. I want more and more of it. And it comes by revelation. It's like you get into this place where you recognize how important His word is. And it's just not just reading through your Bible that will bring about revelation. You need to familiarize yourself with the Bible. I say that all the time. But it's not just reading through the Bible that will get your revelation. It's a matter of your position before God in your heart. What do you want to do? Do you really want to do God's will? Because the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to teach you all things and to lead you into all truth. And to bring to your remembrance everything that the Lord Jesus has said. When you get, you know, it's like, I keep referring to this over time, but Lester Summerall said, you know, when you hear the commandment, the word of God, you send it to your feet. And he also said, when the student is ready, the teacher will show up. He'll appear. See, when our position before God is, I'm in class, Lord. Time for class to start. Teacher is going to be there. Teacher's faithful. Teacher will be there. Holy Spirit will be there if I'm ready. I'm in a position to be taught. And God awaits these times in our lives. He awaits them. He's so loving. And oh, let me give you this little example. Do you know the story about the prodigal son? You know how that the prodigal son looked at the natural inheritance that he had? And he said to his father, Lord, give me my inheritance. He said to the father, give me my inheritance. I'm tired of this farming. I'm tired of putting up with my elder brother, which you kind of get a little whip of that from his elder brother's language toward him. I'm tired of being here. I just want to go live my own life. Just give me what you would give to me, and if you love me, just let me go. Just let me go. And so he got his inheritance and he went out. And he's out there working in the world in secular society, lost all of his belongings and everything, with riotous living, whatever that involves. You know, riotous living for you would be whatever you would have done in sin, or what you might have done in sin. So that's as far as you need to think. There's no need in you trying to carry too much guilt over on the brother. What would you have done? Where'd you come from to get here? So that's as far as you need to go. So riotous living, he spent everything, wasted everything. And he's out there in the fields with the hogs. He is totally defiling himself because he's out there in fields with the hogs feeding them, and would have eaten the same kebab of carob plant that they're eating, because he don't have nothing and the man he's working for ain't even giving him nothing. He's just treating him like a slave. And it comes into his heart, you know, my father has hired servants that are faring better than I am. Here I am, his son. And I'm out here in this ungodly world. I'm breaking the commandments of God. I ain't supposed to be nowhere near pig. My life is a mess. I'm going back to my daddy, And I'm going to ask my daddy, just let me come back as a hired servant. You don't have to count me as a son, but just let me come back and be a hired servant, and I'd have a better life than this. So he got on the journey, and he began to come back. Now, the Bible says that the prodigal's father stood at a certain place and watched to see if the prodigal son would come back. Why do you think he did that? We just learned recently why he did that. Oh, it's so awesome. We don't know a lot about Jewish custom, but we need to. The reason why the father so tenaciously, consistently went to that place where he could view in a distance whether his son was coming back or not is because in Jewish custom, the first one to speak to an exiled child could put a curse on him and banish him from the family forever. And you already know that his elder brother, well, he wasn't going to have nothing good to say to him. He would have cursed him. You ain't welcome here. You went out and you spent all of your inheritance acting like a fool, living and carousing with harlots and living like a publican and a sinner. You have no place here. Just keep moving, buddy. And that word would have been accepted as a curse from God, and he would have been eternally banished from the family. So that father, knowing the customs of the Israelites, consistently, tenaciously stood at the high point and watched to see if his son would return so that he could be the first. And the Bible says he ran to him just in case somebody else sees him coming. I'm going to run with all of my might. And he ran to him and caressed him and loved on him and received. Does that sound like God? You see, that's what God is doing through this whole revelation of the conversion of your soul. He wants to be the first one to get to you, to give you his blessing, so that you don't hear some eternal curse come upon you, and then you begin to believe on the inside that you could never change, that you will never get over what you're going through, that there's no deliverance for you, that you're not worthy. Come on, give me a break. I'm tired of people saying, I'm not worthy. Did not the Bible say in the book of Romans that we were made the righteousness of God? Do you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not worthy, how can you abide in the Lord? Do you believe there's anything unworthy in the Lord? So it's impossible for you to be unworthy. You need to get that. It's impossible for you to be unworthy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing unworthy can dwell in God. If it could, then he doesn't exist. So you are worthy. See, God is running to you with that kind of information all the time because he doesn't want somebody else to beat him and bring some junk that's going to cause you to be banished from him and eternally set from him so that you do not enjoy the blessing that he's prepared for you. Hallelujah. Say, Lord, I receive it. The blessing is mine. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for helping us, Lord, to come closer and closer to that type of intimacy that you have desired for us to have with you. And because of this, we're going to look away from all that will distract to you, Lord Jesus. You are the leader and the source of our faith. And you are also our faith finisher, bringing our faith to maturity and perfection. Lord, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before you, despising and ignored the shame, you endured your cross. Our cross to us, in many ways, has been that of trusting you. But we're going to endure that cross, and we're going to trust you, Father, and we're going to trust you, Lord Jesus. We're going to trust you with all of our heart. One opportunity, an instance at a time. We trust you. We put our faith in you, and we believe in you. And we give you all the praise and all of the glory for it in the name of your son, Jesus. And everybody just give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah.